will continue today in our study through the Gospel of John. So let me invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, it's on page 886 in the Bibles that are there in front of you if you want to use those. 886. Last Sunday we began a new series in this Gospel, and we just sought to provide an overview of the book as a whole. John's Gospel is unique in that it provides some episodes and insights from Jesus' life that quite simply we do not find in the other Gospel accounts, in Matthew or in Mark or in Luke. And the unique perspective offered in John is largely driven by a series of signs and statements that Jesus performs and that he does, and they help to frame the structure of this book. The signs are specific actions that Jesus takes in order to demonstrate both his power and his identity. And there are seven in all. The first is the miracle at the wedding of Cana, the turning of water into wine. And the final sign in Jesus' life is his actual resurrection. Seven in all. The statements are self-declarations on the part of Christ, where he openly claims to be divine. He claims to be equal with God. And he does this by employing the same term of self-identification that God, Yahweh, uses in the Old Testament, the term I am. If you remember from the interaction of God and Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, Moses will say to God, "When I go back to your people and I say I'm supposed to take you out of bondage," and they say, "Who sent you?" How am I supposed to answer? And what does God say? He says, "Tell them I am has sent you." And so Jesus lifts and intentionally employs this Old Testament name for God, and then he applies it to himself. And he does it through this series of I am statements, and it reveals his character and his distinctiveness. He'll say, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate for the sheep." And like the signs, there are seven I am statements in all. So John is deliberately fashioning and constructing this image in this perspective of Christ. And he does so for the purpose of showing us, the reader, that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. He is the long-awaited chosen one from heaven come to rescue God's people and bring them back to the Father. John wants his readers to see Jesus accurately and to believe him fully. And he says as much. John is not shy about the purpose of his writings. John chapter 20, we looked at this last week. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. He didn't just perform seven miracles in his ministry. John says, which are not written in this book, but these, the ones he selects, these seven are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So we saw that last week, and just as a helpful resource that we hope will serve you well as a church family, probably tomorrow we'll be sending out just a couple of graphic pieces, some pictures and outlines and such. We'll send them to you via email that will outline the structure of the Gospel of John. Our hope is you can have that on your mobile device or your phone, or you can print that out and put it in your Bible, and that you can have that in front of you as we walk through this together. So if you're part of our weekly email list, you can expect that tomorrow. If you're not, use your connection card today and sign up, and we'll make sure and get that to you as well. For today, we're going to actually start to walk through the text of John, and my aim is to cover verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1. Again, that's on page 886. It is a large portion of text. It is rich and full of theology. It would be easy to spend the next month, all of May, just in these verses. But my goal in this series is going to be, as a norm, to try and handle larger sections of text, not for the purpose of speed, not just to move through it more quickly, but because the Gospels are largely narrative in nature. They paint a picture. They offer a perspective about Christ. And John tells us what the end result is supposed to be. It is that we would see Christ and behold him and love what we see, and we would believe him and we would have life. That we would review this whole image of Christ, and at the end we would say, I want him. I love him. I need him. And so, as a norm, our goal will not be in this series to try and analyze and break down every brushstroke of the picture. You could do that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's my inclination as a preacher anyway. I'm going to try and steer in a bit of a different direction in this series and take some bigger portions so that this picture builds as we go along. And we see the beauty of Christ and we marvel at the whole. So chapter 1. Verses 1 through 18. Stand with me if you can, if you would, and let's read this together and just hear of the beauty of Jesus. We sang of it. Let's read of it. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Oh, Father, help us to see Christ more fully today through your word. And I pray that we would behold him and love what we see and be changed. May you change your people into further degrees of Christ likeness. And may you save the lost among us, calling them to Christ for the first time. Do this, please. That's why John was written, so we would love Jesus and have life in his name. May that happen today. And we ask it in Jesus' life-giving name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So John, like the rest of the New Testament, was written in the decades that followed Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in Jerusalem. In fact, it seems likely that this specific book was written somewhere between the period of 70 AD and 100 AD, which means that the people who read it first, the audience to which it was addressed, they didn't have access to the completed New Testament like you and I do, because the New Testament was yet to be completed. And so as John writes this, the scriptures in that day and time, for those who would have read John for the first time, were the books of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the poets. And so if you're writing to a people who are versed in the Old Testament scriptures, that is their Bible, they are familiar with God's self-revelation in that format, then there might not be a more compelling way to introduce the person of Jesus Christ than what we read here in verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Books have been written on just those five verses. That they are so profoundly deep and rich. But take note of what it communicates about Jesus. He is identified as the Word, and this Word has been present and active from the beginning. This statement, "in the beginning," immediately triggers in the mind of someone versed in the Old Testament the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Old Testament. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so John does not do that accidentally. He goes back to the creative narrative of God forming the world out of nothing, and he places that in the context of Christ. God created not with materials that he found elsewhere, not with things that he found somewhere outside of himself. God created by speaking, right? By his word. And so John reaches back and he borrows that imagery, he borrows that verbiage, and he applies it to Christ. He was the word there in the beginning. But also notice that John does not, in this opening portion of verses, he does not identify Jesus by his name. We know who John is talking about, don't we? We've read this before. But if you're hearing this for the first time, if you've never heard the name of Jesus, all you know is the Old Testament scriptures. And then you read this for the first time, that there is a sense of mystery about this from the very beginning, is there not? The notion of someone present from the beginning who is simply called the Word. Words are powerful. Words are unique. They are, in one sense, distinct from us, because once they're spoken, they're outside of us. Once you say something, you can't undo it. That's why words should be measured and why words matter. But also, in saying them, words spoken are an expression, an embodiment of who you are. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus says, the mouth speaks. So your will, your mind, and your emotion are largely captured in what you say. So our words are both of us and distinct from us. It's an interesting paradox. So this person in the opening of John chapter 1 is said to be distinct from God. In a sense, he is with God, but also the same as God. He was God. Again, a sense of mystery to be sure. But this word was not there as some passive observer. He was an active participant. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this word is God, and yet is distinct from God in some way. And this word is active, and he was necessary for the formation of all things. In fact, nothing was made apart from him. And then John will introduce a set of images and terms that will be recycled throughout the course of this gospel account. Life and light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Again, so much more that we could say about just this portion, but it is a sweeping introduction of Jesus. The Word, fully God, same as God, and yet in some mysterious way distinct from God. Presence and active among us from the beginning, integral to the process of creation, bringing with him light and life, and he will not be triumphed over by death or darkness. So if you're reading this, again, work hard to put yourself in those shoes. If you're reading this for the first time, by the time you get to the end of verse 5, your heart is already being caught up, right? And you're saying, who is this? Tell me his name. I want to know who this word is. And you grow with anticipation. And yet John does not introduce him. You expect that he would, but he doesn't yet. Instead, he leads us to another man. Verses 6 through 8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This John is not the author of the Gospel of John. Rather, this John is John the Baptist. He was a man who came because he had been sent by God to prepare the way and to bear witness to the world of the light that would come, of this word, so that all who heard might believe. One of the things that we will find in this opening section of John, in this prologue, is the introduction of ideas and concepts and individuals that will surface again and again throughout John's gospel account. Things like the Word, things like life and death, light and darkness, and certainly here personalities like John the Baptist. We'll see him again in this text. We'll see him again a little bit later on in John chapter 1. We'll see him again in a few weeks in John chapter 3. But the initial introduction to John the Baptist happens here. He is a man, not the light himself, but he has come to bear witness to the light and to set the stage for the arrival of the Word. And then verses 9 through 13, beginning in verse 9, the true light which gives light to the world was coming to the world. The Word, that person who was with God in the beginning and who was God himself, who made all things, who brings life, who offers light, who could not be overcome by darkness, that person was coming to the world. The same world he had formed, the same world that he had fashioned. That's what John the Baptist had come to introduce and to set the stage for. The true light is coming. Now you would think, would you not? Would it not seem reasonable that the arrival of someone like this, someone of this fame, of this magnitude, of this greatness, they show up. It's cause for gladness. It should be cause for rejoicing and celebration. You think back to when Jesus was born. Remember what the angel said on that first night. Fear not, for behold, I bring you what? I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Why? For unto you is born this day in the city of David who? A Savior. From the very beginning, Christ had been pronounced and heralded as the arrival of good news. The Word, active from the beginning, the Creator, come to be among us. We should rejoice. And yet, John paints a different picture. Verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. These two verses provide a summary and a thumbnail for the rest of the book. Jesus will again and again on repeat provide clear signs and make clear statements about who he is. He's not trying to hide, and yet he is not received. He is met with confusion and opposition and misunderstanding. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, then just a couple of chapters from where we're at today, we'll find ourselves in John 3, where Jesus is on a rooftop under the cover of darkness with a man named Nicodemus who has questions. And it's Jesus himself who says in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus is not trying to hide why he came. He's not trying to cloak himself with respect to his intentions or his message. And yet throughout John, Jesus is largely misunderstood. The world did not know him. He is not received. He is reviled, and he is rejected. They don't believe him. They betray him. They brutalize him. They murder him. He came to his own, verse 11 says, and his own people did not receive him. But verse 12 begins with the word but. Many receive, many reject. Some, they would hear of Christ, and the truth of the word would take root in their hearts. For some, Christ would be life. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We saw this last week, that John's purpose in writing this account is not just to share informationally about Christ, but to show him as he truly is, so that we would see and behold and love Christ, and that we would call upon him for life, so that Christ might be experienced and enjoyed. This is why Jesus came, and verse 12 helps us to remember and to celebrate that some have not rejected, they have received. Some have not pushed Christ away. They have called upon him in faith. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. For many in this room this morning, that's you. You have received Christ. And no longer are you orphans and outcasts and destined for darkness. You are brought in. You are adopted. You are sons and daughters. You have been given the rights to be children of God. That is a magnificent thought. This family connection brought about by Jesus is so personal. It is so profound that John will liken it to new birth. Just as definite and destiny changing as your initial physical birth was, so too is your spiritual birth. It's a theme that will be revisited later on in the gospel. So Christ came to bring true light and new birth to those who would believe in his name. Many would not receive him, some do. And to those who do, he gives the right to be children of God. Again, verses 9 through 13, in many ways, just provide a sketch of Jesus' entire earthly ministry. Look at what it says. He arrives. He offers life and light and truth. He is largely rejected. But to those who believe, to those who receive, he offers, he provides adoption and sonship. And we come to the closing collection of verses 14 through 18. And just as this passage as a whole began with a strong Old Testament connection in the beginning, it closes in like manner. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 14 reintroduces us, reminds us of this concept of the Word, this mysterious reality. We know it's a person. He's referred to as a him in verse 3. He is the same as God. The Word was God, but also distinct from God because he was with God. This Word, this person, is responsible for all of creation and is the source of both light and life. And if you consider this term, this concept of the Word, certainly it had rooting in the Old Testament mindset, the Jewish mindset God created through the Word, but it also had strong linkage to the Greek philosophical and cultural perspective that would have been prevalent in John's day. He lived in a Greek-centric world. In the Greek, it is the term logos. Perhaps you've heard that before. And in the minds of the Greeks, in the Greek culture of the Romans of that day, it was the eternal, impersonal reason and wisdom that pervades the universe. So if you're a science person, think string theory. It's that concept that knits everything together and answers all your questions. If you're a movie buff and you like Star Wars, yesterday was May the 4th, right? May the 4th be with you. Think the Force, okay? That force, that energy behind all that is. The Greek culture in the ancient world believed in this pervasive reason. In their minds, it was everywhere. It was behind everything. It tied all that was together. And it was deeply, profoundly impersonal. So John takes that idea and he co-opts it and he says, yes, there is something behind everything. And yes, there is something that holds everything together. And yes, there is something that pervades all that is, but it's not impersonal. He says, in fact, it is a person. And I want to tell you about him. And I've written this entire gospel account to introduce you to this person, the Word. The Logos, the Word with skin, the Logos with flesh. He was here with us. We saw him. We beheld his glory. He dwelt among us. Even that word or phrase, dwelt among us, has strong Old Testament context to it. It is the idea of a tabernacle, of tabernacling with someone, of setting up a tent and having a dwelling in close proximity to them and with them. So just as John connected Christ to the Old Testament theme of creation in the beginning, here he links Jesus to the Old Testament image of the tabernacle, the place where an imminently holy God was able to dwell and mediate relationship with a deeply unholy people, the place where God could be among his people. The tabernacle and the temple of the Old Covenant were valued. They were revered. They were necessary for a right relationship between God and his people to happen. And John says that the man I'm about to introduce to you in the chapters that will follow, he is the dwelling place of God with man on earth. But he does not dwell by means of a structure or a building. He dwelt in a body. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among you. And then, church, for the first time in this text, we see how it is that there could be a man, the Word, who is the same as God but distinct from God. And in verse 14, it is revealed that it's because God reveals himself as Father and Son. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, that this Son has come to be among us. Fully God, fully human, full of grace and truth. This is a mystery. If you are a parent or a grandparent, you know the question that just about any church-going kid is going to ask is, which one's God? The dad, the son, or the spirit? Are they the same? Who are we talking to? Who are we praying to? Are they different? Are they a third of God? Don't send them to me. I don't know the answer to that all the time, okay? Those are hard questions. It is a mystery. This has massive theological implications. And we'll unpack these in the weeks ahead, but don't miss the weight of what John has just disclosed. God sent his son as a man to dwell among us in bodily form. This is magnificent. And then in verse 15, John the Baptist makes another appearance. John bore witness about him, God's Son, and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" Even though John the Baptist was older than his cousin Jesus of Nazareth, even though John the Baptist had an earthly ministry that started before Jesus' ministry, John himself humbly declares, Jesus is greater, Jesus is primary, Jesus comes first. Later on in John 3:30, John the Baptist will say, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. John the Baptist was one of the first to recognize and rejoice in Jesus' identity as the incarnate Word, the creator of heaven and earth. And then finally, this closing portion, verses 16 through 18. For from his, from the Son's, from the Word's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus has already been shown to be both the agent and the means of Old Testament creation. He has been rightly characterized as the embodiment of God himself dwelling among his people in more profound ways than even the Old Testament tabernacle or temple. And then here in these final three verses, John shows Jesus to be superior to even the greatest Old Testament leader and prophet, Moses. So God used Moses to rescue and deliver his people out of bondage, out of Egypt, toward the promised land. God called them to himself out of slavery. But as great as Moses was, as highly revered as he was, Moses himself had limits. Moses was a flawed man, we know that. He was an imperfect leader, and so he was unable to provide for God's people the heart-level deliverance they really needed. Moses needed a savior of his own, did he not? Therefore, how could he be the savior of others? God did use Moses, and he used him powerfully to deliver the law, and the law was a gift, but the law could not save because the law does not forgive. So even Moses, in all that he accomplished, even he fell short. Even he could not bring about the great act of grace needed for salvation. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. See the contrast between the greatness of Moses and the superiority of Christ. Notice in verse 17, this is the first time the name of Jesus is actually mentioned. Again, we forget this because we know the text. We know what's coming. You know the end of the story. If you're reading this for the first time, though, and you've never heard of Christ, verse 17 is monumental. This creative word of God, eternal in nature, pervading all that exists, breaker of darkness, source of light, the one who gives life eternal to all who would believe in him, who gives the right for lost, dead, orphan sinners to be given life and adopted into the family of God. This word that has come to dwell among us. He became a man. He brings grace. He has a name. You can know him. We forget that, don't we? Because we sing his name every week and we read his name, hopefully on a daily basis. His name is Christ. He's greater than the tabernacle. He's better than Moses. He's the one who made all that is, and we are being shown him in this gospel account. And the rest of John's book will be spent just making the case and laying out point by point through signs and statements, through crucifixion and resurrection, that Jesus is the long-awaited Savior, the Messiah, the light of the world. And John will do more than simply call us to believe these things cognitively. He'll do more than invite us to simply hear these things and ponder them. He wants us to hear and see and know and ponder and believe. And trust and be rescued and have life in Jesus' name. The first half of John chapter 1 is mysterious, and it is majestic, and it just soars. And it just pulls our hearts up and says, you should be full of wonder and driven to worship because of who Christ is. How amazing he is, how glorious he is shown to be. All that he came to bring and accomplish. It is, again, for many, such a familiar text. And it is a good text to be familiar with. But the danger of familiarity is we count it as ordinary. We become overly comfortable with these truths. And I would just say they're too good to be comfortable with. They're too glorious to count as normal. So in light of all that we've walked through this morning, quickly, admittedly, but all that we've walked through, all that John says Christ is, all that John shows us that Christ came to bring and to accomplish, let's read this text again. And you can follow along in your own copy of the scriptures. It's not going to be up on the screen. Or maybe you just close your eyes and you would listen and you would ask the Lord, help me to hear this with fresh ears and to consider it from a fresh perspective. Consider these claims, ponder and worship as we hear of the glories of the Savior. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Friends, if you know God this morning, if you have a right relationship with the Creator of the universe, it is because of Jesus Christ. It is because he came and dwelt among us, and he did not come with empty pockets. He came full of grace and truth. And in his death and in his resurrection, you have received grace upon grace. Brothers and sisters, don't ever get over that. It's always good news. So may our lives be lived just moment by moment in awe of his salvation. That he came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again. That he does for us what we need, but we can't do on our own. That he rescues us and he secures a future for us. This is so good to know. And if you're here and you don't have a right relationship with your Creator this morning, if you've always walked in darkness, if you have always lived in confusion, if you've always grasped for truth, if you've always stumbled around through this life, we would invite you to consider Christ this morning. Consider who he claims to be. Consider who John proposes that he is, what he did, what he accomplished, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who is able to forgive sin and remove judgment and provide life. And I would ask of you, do you have questions about Jesus? Would you be brave enough to ask those in person or through your connection card? We would love to have those conversations. I would ask, do you desire to follow Jesus as Lord this morning? I would invite you, call upon him. Claim him as king. Ask for his forgiveness. Begin to follow him as an act of surrender today. If you have questions about what that looks like to follow him, and you want to, but you don't know, ask someone. We would love to have those conversations with you. Have you begun to follow Christ and you've never told anybody? Let us know so we can celebrate with you. This is good news. May the Lord work in our hearts today as we consider the glory of Christ. Father, thank you for who Jesus is. Thank you that he is the Son, come to be a man among us, come to offer light and life, come to break through darkness and bear the burden of sin and die in our place and rise again. He is more than we can fathom. And you are so good to give him to us. I pray that we would hear the truth of Christ today. We would consider it, and you would use that truth to change our hearts. Lord, may your people in this place who are your sons and daughters, God, may they love Christ more as they behold him more clearly. And Father, would you be uniquely kind this morning in changing the hearts of those who don't love Jesus so that they do love him, and changing their perspective, whereas before they didn't see him as Savior, and now they do, and they call upon him in faith. Would you save today? And then would you give those individuals who have been saved boldness to proclaim Christ and say, "Yes, I trust Jesus. I know him. I love him. I'm not ashamed." Father, do a good work among us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.